Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Psalms, the largest book in the Bible. Of course, the Psalms, some of them were written by David, probably most of them were, I believe, and we find some of them were written by some of the other prophets. This particular psalm is Psalm 137. Let's turn to that psalm. I'd like to read the first six verses of this psalm. Who the author is of this psalm, we are not sure. Some people attribute it to David. They said that he possibly wrote it prophetically. But it seems that it's written by somebody that lived after the captivity of the Lord's people. So we're going to read down through the first six verses of Psalms 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they carried us away captive, required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. I'm going to stop reading there because the rest of the psalm has to do with the Lord taking vengeance upon those that destroyed his temple and, of course, carried his people into exile. But as I read this psalm, it is to me one of the saddest texts in the Bible. The present scene is one where we find the Lord's people had been taken captive by the Babylonians. And they were brought to Babylon. And while they were there, they sat down by one of the rivers in Babylon, possibly the Euphrates, probably was the Euphrates, for as I understand it, it was the river that did flow through the Babylonian Empire. But there was also the Tigris, and the Kibar also went through the Babylonian Empire. But this was probably the Euphrates River, and they sat down by the banks of the river, and they hung their harps upon the willows that grew alongside the river. It is a very sad scene that we read here. Their homeland had been taken away from them. Their homes had been burned. Their children had either been killed or they had been taken as slaves, their women ravished. And here they are, and some have said they were working on the riverside, unloading the ships. Some have said that they were doing other servile work and they sat down by the river. But as I read this, it seems to me like they were passing back from their homeland after their immediate captivity. And there they sat down by the willows on the riverbank. And the harps that they used in their song service, in their sacred worship service in the Old Testament, were of no use to them anymore. So they hung them on the willows that grew beside the river. And as they did, their city, their temple, and their altar were now laying in heaps of rubbish. There was no worship performed. There was no sacrifice offered, and no songs were being sung in the temple. As they look back, they remembered the great opportunities that they had formerly enjoyed in Zion. And the saddest thing about this is the enemy required of them a song. It says they required of us mirth. And then the question is, how can we sing these songs in a strange land? Can you imagine how they must have felt that here was an enemy that had just destroyed them, taken their homes and burned their villages. And now they want them to be happy and sing one of their happy songs like they used to when they were in their church. I mean, if you have ever played in a sports game and somebody just got through mopping you up on the floor and then they turned around and laughed at you, that was maybe just a small example of how these people must have felt at this time. And what song they requested, it doesn't say. Perhaps it was one of the psalms written by the pen of Moses. Or maybe it was one of David's psalms, perhaps the 23rd. They said, sing us the 23rd psalm. Can you imagine how they must have felt? How would you feel if somebody had come in here and burned your church up and laughed at you for being a Christian and threw your Bible in the fire and told you, where is your God anyway? And then they said, come out here and sing precious memories to us. Sing How Firm a Foundation, or let's smile and sing some of these songs that are so dear to us as God's people. Well, this was what was the scene that we have painted before us. And I thought to myself, what regrets and searchings of heart must have filled their souls as they plodded through these words of this song. John Gill said this about this particular incident, and I believe he describes it better than I can. He said, they imitated the flowing stream by which they sat, and swelled it with their tears. They wept for their sins which brought them thither, and it increased their sorrow when they called to mind what privileges they had enjoyed in Zion, the city of their solemnities, where they had often seen the tribes of Israel bowing before and worshiping the God of Israel. The daily sacrifices, the solemn feasts, the songs of Zion, the beauty of the Lord their God, His power and His glory. I would have had some thoughts on the past, wouldn't you? I would have thought about what blessings that have been enjoyed among God's people. And so as you read this, you want to ask yourself, what led to this anyway? What caused a people that had been so close to God, that had had the covenant promises of God, that God had made such wonderful promises that He would be with them, He would fight for them? How were they brought to such a condition as this? Were they without a witness? Did nobody warn them? Was there no one there to say, this is what is going to happen to you? Did anybody speak to them? And did God not have a messenger to say, this is what is going to happen if you do not listen to the voices of the prophet? Sure they did. You can be sure that there were, because God always is faithful to send His messengers before His people, before He measures the line in judgment, and before He brings His judgment upon His people. And if we read the scriptures, we find that the voices of the prophets ring true to our ears today, from the past, reminding us as the Lord's people to avoid some of the same pitfalls that these people fell into. And so this morning, for a little while, and we may not get through all of this, I want to go back and I want to see what the prophets said to these people before they found themselves in this condition. Because it's important to all of us as the Lord's people in a church. We want to learn from their mistakes. You know, there's a proverb that says that we learn from our own mistakes. And we do. Most of us here this morning would say, I've learned some valuable lessons from some of the mistakes that I've made in my life. I wish I could go back and do things differently in my life. But you know, it doesn't have to be like that, because really, if we look around us, we can learn valuable lessons from mistakes of other people. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather learn a lesson from somebody else making a mistake than from me making the mistake. And so we can do that by looking at these people and learning some of the mistakes that they made. So let's just kind of go back through their history and let's glean from the mistakes that they made and what brought them to this condition. Now, you'll recall as we read through the Old Testament how that the Lord blessed His people and how that He led them out of the land of Egypt where they had been in bondage, and how that with a mighty outstretched arm He brought them through the River Jordan and drowned the Egyptians as they tried to go through the ocean themselves. He proved them in the desert in the wilderness for 40 years when they refused to cross over Jordan and inherit the land when they first could have had it, because they feared the obstacles that were before them in the Canaanites. But then they came back 40 years later and they stood and the Lord blessed them. The rivers of Jordan stood in heaps and they walked through dry shod, as we say, through the creek bed or through the river bed of Jordan. And there they faced the great walls of Jericho, and God blessed them as they walked around the walls, and the walls fell down and all they had to do was just walk around it. You see, God is working for them and fighting for them. And then they overthrew the great kings of the lands of Canaan. some of the ones that greatly opposed them. And when they trusted in the Lord fought for them. And then they began to possess a land that flowed with milk and honey. That's what God said. This land flows with milk and honey. They possessed land that they didn't even have to buy. Can you imagine walking into a country and the king of that country has said, come into my country. There are houses here that are already built. There's land that is cleared. There are crops that are planted. There are vineyards there. All you have to do is walk out the second day you're there and start to harvest your crops. And that's literally what happened to them. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. It was very well furnished with everything they needed. The soil was rich. And so they walk into this place, and in the book of Joshua, we read where they begin to divide up this land according to their tribes. All the tribes had an inheritance except the Levites that lived around the city, and they were to be provided for by the rest of the inhabitants from the land that they owned. And so they begin to dole out this land and pass it out to them. This is your free land. Now, we know some of the people that came to America had some free land. But it wasn't like this. They didn't have houses that were built, and they didn't have barns that were built. They didn't have vineyards that were planted. There were no mortgage payments. No one had to talk to the bank and say, would you give me a little bit better interest loan on this thing? It was all free, given to them by the kind hand of God. And that's what God's house is, my friends. It's free. It is a blessing given to you and I from God. Well, so what happened to them? I mean, in the very beginning, I think the people must have thought like we would. Man, God has done some things for us. I will worship God all my life. He has been so good to me. I am going to remember the Lord in everything and be faithful in every service to the Lord. And what we find in the very beginning, that's the way it was. I know there were a few we find that went astray. But for the most part, they were very faithful to the Lord. Their worship was very, very warm, and they were very faithful to the things of God. But there was something that happened along the way that we need to remember. In Judges chapter 2, this is the book that immediately follows Joshua and his excursions and their subduing of the nations and the passing out of the land. Things were going well. God was blessing them. They were faithful to God's house, faithful to the worship service. And then in chapter 2, we read something that is the very beginning of their downfall. It said, and when Joshua had let the people go, let's go to their land, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. These were the people that had seen the Lord do those great and mighty things. They were the ones that had seen the Lord dry up Jordan, seen him conquer Jericho. They had seen the great victories over the other kings, and God had blessed a handful of Israelites to destroy multitudes of their enemies. And it says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance on the north side of the hill. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And here is the problem. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now, this is a common thing that we see in nations, and it happened here even among God's people. You see it here in our country. How do you feel when you're watching television and the news reporter is showing a young person burning the American flag? What do you think about that? Doesn't it just inflame you? It makes me so mad when I think about the sacrifices that our forefathers made, that you and I can enjoy the religious liberty and just the freedom that we have in this country. But yet you see spoiled young children rise up who don't even realize the sacrifices that have been made for them to enjoy the blessings of this great country. And they burn the American flag. What they, a lot of them, do not realize is that if they had the utopia that they think they can have, that they would not have those privileges. If they burned the flag over in another country, they'd be put to death immediately. That's one of the privileges, that you have the expression of the freedom of speech in this country. But my point is this, is that young people rise up and they do not appreciate the blessings that have been afforded to them by another generation. Even the Constitution that we read, and it's being interpreted by liberal people today, and they're making that to be whatever they want it to be. And I see a downfall even in our society, because this Constitution that once provided us the liberty and the freedoms that we have are now being twisted and turned to whoever happens to be in power. And it's going to come to the place that whoever is in power, that's the person that's going to determine what the Constitution really means in our country. And you tell people that today and they think, oh, you know, you really don't know what you're talking about. But yet we see it happening on every scene. We've already seen it in our public school systems. Teachers are being told what they can teach, what they can't teach, how they can teach it. We're starting to see it in the medical community and other places. Our freedoms are gradually being eroded by a generation that has come along and they have not appreciated the freedom and the sacrifice that was made for you and I to enjoy the things that we enjoy as American citizens. Now, my message this morning is not a political message. I'm not up here to promote politics. But I'm trying to bring a point across to a church, to churches, and to our church, is that we see this in churches. The very same thing. That we've got parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents who once contended for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. They're now with the Lord. But these rose up in their day. They built buildings. They bought land. They made sacrifices. They provided a nice place of worship for their families. In a time, may I say, that they had far less than you and I have today. And we thank them for that, because you and I are still enjoying the blessed privileges of the sacrifices that they made. The old doctrines of the church were contended for many years. I remember my grandmother used to keep her Bible on the by her rocking chair. And she read it every day. And she could contend for the old doctrines of the church. You know, you ask some people today about the doctrine of predestination, and they don't even know what it is. They get angry if you even talk about it when you find it all over the Bible. The doctrine of election. Some people are offended. And what you want to say is these people are really offended at the Word of God. There is a younger generation that has risen up. And the things of the Bible they don't know about. And that's sad, a sad testimony. And so as we read this, we read this is the very beginning and the reason that the Lord's people begin to slide away. You got backsliding. And that's what one of the prophets says. Oh, backsliding Israel. You're going in the wrong direction. There was once a people that was fervent. They were hot. They're very zealous towards the house of God. And here's a generation that comes along and they take it for granted. They don't remember the sacrifices that were once made for them to enjoy the things that they now have. Let's look at one of the other prophets and let's just kind of go through them a little bit. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 30. I kind of went through the prophets and I thought, I'm going to read these guys and I'm going to pick out the most important things that it seems that they said about Israel. And of course, you know, I'm not going to get through all of it today. We may take another Sunday for this. But Isaiah prophesied under the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. He was from the southern tribes, the two tribes referred to as Judah. You'll recall historically that after Solomon's reign, the greatest time of God's kingdom, it prospered under the reign of Solomon. It was so prosperous in that day that they said that the people drank out of gold and silver bowls. I mean, but gold and silver was nothing in that day. You saw it laying around everywhere. It was so prosperous. But after Solomon's reign, because of his sin, God judged that nation. And it split right down the middle. The two southern tribes were referred to as Judah. The 10 northern tribes were referred to as Israel. And they began to fight with one another. And so when all of this began to happen, they begin to apostatize and worship idols. And the prophets begin to speak to them, calling them back to God, calling them back to His house. And Isaiah writes, and he, by the way, he was of the southern two tribes. And in chapter 30, he writes, "Now go write it before them in a table." Now the Lord's telling this man, "Here's what I want you to say to them. Write it in a table. And note it in a book." And we've got the book today, by the way. "That it may be for the time to come forever and ever." In other words, I'm making a statement against this people and it's going to be recorded and I want this to be there for future generations. And so he writes, "This is a rebellious people, lying children, that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers." Now notice what they're saying to these men that God has sent. "See not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Go you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease before us." In other words, tell us something we want to hear. Don't tell us what God really has to say. Get God out of the way. We don't want to hear what He really has to say. Don't preach anything difficult. And I've heard even some say, "Just preach grace. Just tell us what the Lord's done for us. That's really all we want to hear. We've been working all week long and we've come to church and we want to be encouraged and lifted up." And sure we do. I mean, you know, I remember sermons that lifted me up and gave me encouragement. But I also remember some sermons that drove a nail through my heart and brought me low and showed me faults that I had and brought me to a place of repentance in my life. There is a place for all of that in God's house. We should not come to church and want to hear what we want to hear. We should come to God's house saying, "Speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth." We come to God's house to hear from God through the voice of one of His men. And that's what God wants His men to do, is come to church and speak for Him in His place. That is what the pastors of churches are called to do. And certainly some, you know, even "Don't Step on Our Toes," that goes in that as well. But, you know, the spiritually minded person, that's the person that wants to know what God has to say on the subject. The spiritual minded person will want to know about doctrine. They'll not say, "Well, you know, I really don't like the doctrine of election and the predestination. I really don't like to talk about the sovereignty of God." They'll say, "Well, you know, that's in the Bible. Tell me some more about it. I want to know how this works in the eternal plan of redemption. How does this thing concerning the covenant of God work so far as sinners getting to heaven?" They'll be willing to look at their own life, their own walk with Jesus Christ through the lens of truth. And they really want to know. And on the other hand, the Lord's people, those that are very spiritually minded, they're going to want to know if there is something in their own personal life that needs to be changed. They'll want somebody to tell them that in love. They'll want to know if there's something more they could be doing or whatever they might do to honor the Lord. They want to know. They want to know. Now, I know there's some people that don't want to know. And we're going to get to those in a minute. But there are the Lord's people that are serious minded about the things of God and they want to hear from God's word by His prophet. And that is the spiritually minded person. The spiritually minded person is not a person that walks around acting spiritual all the time. The spiritually minded person is a person that's actually serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They're a disciple. They are a learner of the things of God. And this has always been a problem among God's people. Because not only do the Lord's people find themselves not wanting to really hear from God, it's kind of like the child who has a parent. And the parent knows that mom is about to lay down the law. And they not even put their hands to their ears. They don't want to hear it. You know, children can rise up even in their teen years. They don't want to hear what mom has to say. They're going to go off with their friends. They're going to be somewhere they should not be. They're going to be doing some things they ought not be doing. They don't want to hear it. But the same can be with us as the Lord's people. And that's the way that we are, because we are sinners. We have a depravity within us that says, I don't really want to hear the whole thing. Just give me the part I want to hear. And so this was, it's difficult for the pastors to preach these things to God's people, but we are called to do so. Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? Who is? Who is sufficient to be a person that is going to step on your toes, tell you your faults, show you your sins, but yet encourage you and bless you? That is the role of a pastor. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the apostle writes this to Timothy, who was a young minister and struggling with a strong personalities in the church. And he was having problem facing them and telling them what they were doing wrong. And he says, I charge thee before God. Now, I'm charging you not before men. I'm charging you before God. That's a serious charge. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. He probably said, well, you know, I like that. I like preaching the word. And when it comes right down to it, when it comes to a man that pastors a church, they love to preach the word. That's the most favorite thing I do. I love to preach the word of God. I remember when I first started speaking in the church, I thought that's all there was to it. You wasn't going to have to deal with all the discipline areas. You weren't going to have to deal with other criticisms and things that go on in the church. I was just going to get up and talk about the Bible, and that was all there was going to be to it. It would just be an easy thing. Well, you find out it's not quite that way. It says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Is that not what we just read in the book of the prophet? Tell us, don't prophesy unto us smooth things. And this is exactly what Paul is saying will happen to churches today. And today you've got churches like that. You know, you have churches today that, when they go to hear a sermon, it might last 15 minutes. They've got to have 45 minutes of music entertainment to make everybody happy so they can feel like when they've left the place, they've been entertained. The sermon might be 15 minutes. I had a man that was a college professor one time. He told me, you know, you don't need to be preaching as long as you preach. And usually I'm on the short side and compared to most of our churches. I've sat in a pew a few times myself, and I know how long sermons can be. But he was a college professor, and I asked him, well, how long are your classes anyway? Well, they're about an hour long. So you're a college teacher. You're teaching a college class, and you can't sit in God's house and listen to a message for 45 minutes? Is he going to get an idea of people's spirituality and how hungry they really are for the Word of God when you find out how much they really want to sit in God's house and listen to messages? But that's what was wrong here. He said, they're going to come a time, they want teachers, they'll itch their ears. Tell them what they want to hear. Make them feel good, and they turn away their ears from the truth and into fables. You know, there's a lot of fables in the Christian world today, and I'm not going to mention any of them. I don't even know if anybody here has heard any of them or not. You know, there's one fable that there's an age of accountability of 12 years old, and until a person gets 12 years old, they're not accountable. That's not in the Bible. We're all accountable to God. No matter how old we are, we're accountable to God. And if you take that out of their system of theology, they will have to say that God's people must be saved by His grace. The young person is saved the same as the old person by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of fables, but I'm not going to get into fables this morning. But that's what people do. They don't read their scriptures. The word reprove that Paul uses here to Timothy means to tell somebody a fault, to convince and convict them of it. Now, it's different in preaching than it is when you're going to somebody and you're saying, I'm going to tell you one of your faults. It's different from maybe the scenario of the husband and the wife. And so the wife wants to tell the husband all his faults, and the husband wants to tell the wife all of her faults. This isn't what he's talking about here. This is talking about exposing a person's fault by the Word of God. You see, it's not my opinion. It's God's opinion. And if God says that you and I have some kind of a fault, then that's the Lord telling us. It's not a person or a preacher. The word rebuke means to censure and forbid some things, and that is what the Word of God does. Surely, if you're reading the Word of God, you have been censured and you have been rebuked by some of the things that you are doing in your own personal life. You cannot read the book of Proverbs without being censured and rebuked. I think that's the reason that the Lord encourages young people to read the book of Proverbs, because it is a law that guides them until they come to the person of Christ in their experience. Young people don't really young people don't have a full relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can get them on the Proverbs and at least keep them legally bound until they come to the person of Christ, then they have something there they can work with for the rest of their lives. But it's good for you and I to go back and read the book of Proverbs, because it does remind us of so many things that you and I need to sharpen up on in our lives. But that's what the men of God are supposed to do. And he also says, after he says to reprove and rebuke them, he also says to exhort them. That means to call them alongside and encourage them. That's one of the things I love to do as a pastor, is when somebody is having a problem, as to encourage them in the way. I always tell people that my door is always open in counseling or whatever I can do to encourage another person. And that's part of being a pastor, is Christian counseling, pastoral counseling, whatever you want to call it, to help people with the things that they deal with in their lives. And I don't, you know, sometimes you feel like you've helped and sometimes you don't, but you know the Lord's got to be in the matter in that. And I always enjoy that part of the ministry. But these, they did not heed the voice of the prophets. They sought out prophets that would tell them what they wanted to hear. I know of one church that, and you may know the church, and I'm not trying to. I just know that one of their worship services is watching Andy Griffith's show. Now, that's kind of light, you might say. There's no doctrine there, but it's just kind of go and have a good time. You know, you smooth things, maybe Joel Osteen, you may like him, but your life can be better today. I tell that to Job in the midst of his trials. Smooth things is what, you know, that's what we really want to hear, isn't it? We want to hear smooth things. We like that. But, you know, God's Word is not just full of smooth things. You read the sermons of Jesus Christ. He did encourage his people. You little flock, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Those are good words. But then he turns to some others and said, ye are of your father the devil. The deeds of your father you will do. Every sermon he preached was not a smooth sermon. He even spoke to his apostles at times and talked to them as a wicked and adulterous generation. How long shall I be with you? You can't cast this devil out? He got put out with them at times. We know the Lord never sinned, but we read the sermons in the Bible and we see there's all kinds of sermons there. There's all, you know, sometimes a preacher can come into the pulpit and he's in a great mood and he loves to preach. But sometimes a preacher can come into the pulpit and he came to church just like you did that day. He's had a rough week. His tire was flat. The toast was burned and his dog bit him. So he comes to church and he's going to get up and preach. And, you know, it may not come out exactly like it needs to come out. We're human. People are human, and you try to do the best you can, but there's all kinds of sermons in the Bible. Well, there's another thing about this statement that I noticed this morning. I'd never thought about this before. I've read it so many times where they said, prophesy unto us smooth things, that I've always just read it as if they were saying, tell us something we want to hear. But there's another angle to that as well. And I want you to notice this, because now I've got a lot of wonderful friends in the church and I don't have any critics. I mean, I'm thankful for that in our church. I've got encouragers here at this church. But this is a part of this that we see in places. And that is that there were more critics of the preachers in that day than there were disciples. They were saying, preaching to us smooth things. I'm going to criticize what you're preaching. I'm going to criticize the way that you're bringing it out. And, you know, sometimes people will say, I'm criticizing the way that you're bringing this message out, when they're really saying this. It's not what you're saying. It's not the way you're saying it. I just don't like what you're saying. I mean, if you say something to somebody and they don't like it, it doesn't matter how nice you say it to them. They're critics. They don't like it. They don't want to hear it. And if it ever gets that way among the Lord's people, that there's more critics than there are those people that are actually heeding the words of God, then you're going to hang your harps on the willows. You're going to look back favorably to a time when there was a wonderful place when people heeded the word of God and they listened to the voices of the prophets. I found that the greatest critics of God's servants are usually the least spiritual people in the church or out of it. People who read the word of God and they want to build God's house will encourage, I believe, the most long-winded, boring preacher that ever walked into the pulpit, because they see this as something that they're all working on together. And like I said, I'm thankful to have a positive congregation. But I pulled a few quotes about critics to bring before you, because, you know, some people, that seems to be their life calling. All they do is criticize other people. Now, who do you want to be around anyway? I mean, not only in a church, but in your family, who you're married to, the people you work with, or just somebody you casually meet. Would you rather be with a critic or that's always running either somebody down, or would you rather be with somebody that's positive and encouraging? One person said, it's better to sleep than to wake to the remark, the faults of brethren. You know, it'd be better to be asleep than just to criticize the brothers and sisters in God's house. Another, a painter was noted who criticized the work of everybody but his own. He said, when I looked at my own work, I have only two eyes. But when I look at the work of others, I am Argus-eyed. I have 1,000 eyes. In other words, he saw his work is good. But when he looked at everybody else's paintings, he saw all the flaws that were there, but he could not see it in his own work. And there are those that criticize people who are Christians that go to church. They said there are plenty of people criticizing Christianity and attacking those who profess to live it, but they forget to look at Christ. You know, we're not perfect in God's house. None of us are. But the person that attacks the house of God is really attacking the person of Jesus Christ. I want to tell people, look beyond me and look to the person of Jesus Christ. But you and I, as the Lord's people, we want to portray Jesus Christ as much as we possibly can in our own walk, that people would see Christ through us and through our works. One person said that a compliment is verbal sunshine. And we all like to receive a compliment. We all like to be told something good. You know, Will Rogers said, I never met a man I didn't like. Well, you may have met people you didn't like, but, and I have too, but we don't have to tell them we don't like them. We don't have to say that. We can still be nice to them in the meanwhile. But you know what? A critic does not really realize that their criticism really works against their own person. Did you ever notice that? That a critic gets so caught up in judging others that they begin to disannul some of the very things that they need to hear themselves. It's like this barrier comes up and the criticism comes up, but yet now you put a barrier up that any good that can possibly come to you through another person, you cannot receive it. And that's what happened in God's kingdom. That they criticized those men so much, and they were a lot better than us, because in that day, those men had divine and direct revelation from God. God spoke to those prophets directly. Go speak in the ears of these people. And here's what I want you to tell them. And God was very specific to the prophets about what the people were doing. And the prophets, they didn't have to flinch. Sometimes I have to flinch. You know, I'm thinking, well, am I making too much of this? Am I making enough of this? Am I understanding this verse correctly? Am I telling the Lord? I preached before and went through a thing and I preached like, and then I thought, you know what, was that right? I mean, I don't want to make you think this morning I don't know anything I'm talking about. I don't want to cast a shadow of doubt upon the congregation and think that guy's up there, he didn't know what he's doing. But you know, we're fallible today. We're not apostles. We're doing the best we can. That's why we want you to search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. If you don't believe what I'm saying, get your Bible out, read it. But those men, they were telling it exactly the way that God told them. But the people had put this barrier up. And they had vilified these men. that were telling them the truth to such an extent that not only would they not hear them, but their children would not hear them. I've heard that the worst thing you can feed your children is roast preacher and fried deacon. Because when that happens in the house of God, your children will no longer respect the voice of any prophet. And that's what was going on in this day. You can be sure that the children of these children were not going to listen to the voices of the prophets because they had vilified them to such an extent. These men were crazy. God's not going to do all of that. God wouldn't judge these people. God wouldn't do those things. And the people grew, these children grew up. There was no fear of the Lord before their eyes. There was stepping stone downward is what it was. Now, we hear the voice of Hosea. Hosea probably is how you say that. He was a prophet of doom to the northern kingdom. Now, some of these, turn to Hosea chapter 4. And some of these prophets are spoken of as prophets of doom. And we've heard that expression. Have you ever heard the expression, that guy's a prophet of doom? Well, a prophet of doom is a person, and I'm going to finish after Hosea, and we'll start on this next week. Continue with it. But Hosea was a prophet of doom to the northern 10 tribes. And probably where we get this expression, prophet of doom, is because that's what these prophets were prophesying. They were prophesying doom for the Lord's people. And so somebody's always saying something bad's going to happen. Well, sometimes the prophet of doom is 100% correct. Sometimes they're not. But in that day, if a prophet prophesied something and it didn't come to pass, they stoned that person to death. That was a sentence against false prophets. And so here's what Hosea says in chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. How important knowledge is in our lives. You and I would all agree this morning, wouldn't you? That in your vocation and your job, that knowledge is very important. You know, today, almost every profession that we have, most of us have some continuing education that we have to go to. As a pharmacist, now we have to have 30 hours. And I have my counseling license. I have to have 35 hours of continuing education every 2 years. That takes a lot of time. But what it does is it keeps you on track with all of the new discoveries, the new medications, the new things, and refresh your memory on things that you may have forgotten. You know, if you're in law enforcement, we've got some law enforcement people here today. You've got to go and have a test every now and then. You need to be told about what the laws are. You need to tell when you can draw your gun. You need to be able to shoot your gun. You need to be able to hit what you're aiming at. You need some education. And about the military and teachers that are here today. But how is it that when we get to God's house, we think this does not apply? Really, what I know in God's house is really unimportant. All that matters is if I make it somehow to church on Sunday, if nothing else is going on to keep me from being there, and maybe the preacher will preach exactly what I need to hear. You know, we throw everything out the door when we come to God in His house. We don't need any knowledge. The Lord says, my people are destroyed for lack of it. That's one of the problems. Not only had they vilified the prophets, they refused to hear them, and they wanted to hear smooth things, but they refused to seek after the knowledge of God and the knowledge of God's house. I'll tell you something, there's no better knowledge you'll ever get in your life than to know about the person of Jesus Christ. That's the best knowledge anybody can have, but it doesn't stop there because the Lord's people were called disciples. A disciple means a learner, somebody that learns about God and His Word. And you and I don't get to a place in our Christian experience that we've been baptized and now it's all over. I have nothing else to learn because I've reached the epitome of Christianity. I'm now a baptized member of the church. No, my friends, that's the beginning. We are learners of God all through the days of our lives. And I'll make you a promise, you'll never come to this place in your personal experience that you will cease to be able to learn something new about God and His Word. I am amazed every time I pick up the Bible and read it that there are things that I see that I never saw before in my life. And that's a real blessing, because when that happens in your life, you realize that you have connected with God. That God actually knows that you are on planet Earth. That He knows you exist. That God has taken notice of you and He's shown you something that you never knew. What a blessing that is when we can have that personal fellowship with the Lord. Again, like I said, some people don't know the predestination election in the Bible because they don't read it. And sometimes you and I are not wise to sin because we don't read it. You know, Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 about knowledge. And as I mentioned, you know, the old folks that used to be in churches long ago, they were more familiar with the Word of God than the people today. You can tell by people the way that they talk about the Scriptures, that they don't know much about the Bible today. It's sad, a sad testimony to Christianity, to how little people know about the Word of God. But Peter writes in 2 Peter, let me turn over there. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Now, would you like to have a little bit more grace and peace this morning? I would. I need more grace and I need more peace. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you, listen, through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what you and I need, is a lot of grace and peace. We need knowledge. But you know, people today spend more time, and you know what I'm going to say, with the television set and the movies and all the electronic gadgets than they do with the Word of God. No wonder they're depressed. If I sat around all day and watched people committing adultery, fornication, getting drunk, using drugs, having illegitimate babies all day long, I'd be depressed too. When they could be picking up the Word of God and fellowshipping with the Spirit. Young people today, they know all the names of the movie stars, but they don't know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They know the words to all the new popular songs, but they don't know what the Shepherd's Psalm is. And it's between 22 and 24. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is a generation that has grown up in a happy party land. And there are more problems with young people than we have ever witnessed in our society. And it comes into the homes of every one of us. And we face it. Notice what Peter says. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then he says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Virtue is a power or a force that you must have in your religion, in your Christianity. And to knowledge temperance. And then he comes down and he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 8 verses, he mentions knowledge 5 times. It is important in the life of the Lord's people. I know one thing. Those people that read the Word of God most are the easiest people in the world to preach to. They are more attentive. They get more out of it. You have connected with something that they have walked upon that week, possibly. I remember coming to the church and I'd be reading the Scriptures at times, and that preacher would get up and he'd preach exactly what I'd read that week. That is a blessing to the Lord's people. I'm going to stop there because our time is out and there are so many other things that the prophets have said to the Lord's people. I'm going to continue with this next week and talk about why the Lord's people had to hang their harps on the willows. Because it's important to me, and I know if you love the Lord and His church, it's going to be important to you as well. You want to hear it. You want to know the mistakes they made. You want to see where they walked. You want to know why God brought His judgment upon them. So I hope you'll pray for us next Sunday. You'll come back and continue with this study, that you'll read a little bit in the old prophets yourselves, the minor prophets, the major prophets, and learn a little bit from them. That's why it's there. Those things are written aforetime for our learning and our admonition, the Apostle Paul said. And if you're here this morning, you've not made a public confession of Jesus Christ, and you would like to do so, become a member of this church. We give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.